Well, amen. What a great beginning on our evening tonight, a time to honor the Lord as we focus upon the scriptures that deal with the incarnation of Christ and hymns that also deal with that same subject. Some of the music will be done for us by the choir. A great deal of the music is going to be done with us, with you participating and singing along. And all of it to the honor and glory of God. We are lifting our voices to Him and giving Him praise for who He is and what He has done, and particularly in the sending of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have salvation. Good to have visitors with us tonight. Good to have former members with us tonight. As I'm looking around, I see a number in that category, and I would like to mention some by name, but I'm afraid I might leave some out, so I'll just say, look around and see who's here and fellowship with one another after the service tonight. Stay. We'll be having some refreshments in the fellowship hall following the end of this service, and that's for the purpose of being able to interact with one another, so we hope you'll stay for that. And let's see, a couple of other things I'd like to mention. We continue making some progress on Faith Promise, and we're thankful for what has been received. It is encouraging. I noticed there are a couple more cards in the box down here tonight, so if you have not yet done so, please prayerfully consider participating with us as we're gathering together the amounts that we'll be able to place in our budget, our missions budget, for 2026. And of course, it's good to have missionaries Andy and Trish Gudeman and their children, Grace and Micah, with us today, and fellowship with them after the service tonight as well. They came home for basically just to be with family for Christmas, and on this abbreviated trip before they head back to Alaska in early January, they are only visiting one church, and that's here, and we feel very honored that they wanted to be here with us during this time. Bible study schedules, I mentioned that. We have three varieties. I won't go through all of them again, but please pick one that'll be suitable for your purposes and make it your plan to read through the Bible in 2026. We will not have the ushers coming to pass the offering plates tonight, but we are expecting some of you at least to give. We don't know where you are in your giving, your giving activities, but if you're expecting the passing of the plate, don't worry. There are boxes in the back that are there for that purpose, and there's one on the usher's station counter, and there's another one fastened to the wall. And that's for your offerings, and if you have an offering designated particularly for the Gudemans, then make that clear in your envelope, and we will make sure that they receive it. Dear Michael Hannon is sponsoring a film night on Tuesday night, December 23, at 7 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall. A good opportunity for you to gather at that time. We still have a lot of books that are used books that are available freely. They're in the tables in the classroom next door. There are more spaces, empty spaces, on the tables than there were this morning, so I know some of you have made that available to you today. And that's good. I just passed by quickly, and I see some books there that are still excellent books. All the good ones have not been taken. I can promise you that. I see some that if you don't get them, I may. I have more books than I know what to do with, but I may pick up some to pass on to others personally if you don't pick them up yourself. So go by there and take advantage of that opportunity. All right, I think I've made all the announcements that need to be made. I'm going to ask Carl Henshaw to come and to lead us in prayer as we begin the service tonight. Carl and Jamie have been part of our church for 36 years. Carl serves as a deacon in the choir and also works with the toddlers class. And Carl, yeah, here you are. Will you please come and pray for us?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, my own heart is full to overflowing with the blessings of the day, the blessings of this evening with the song that we just sang. Father, you've been so kind and gracious to us. You've blessed us this day. You've given us a good word this morning from the Beacon pulpit. And you've given us a wonderful time of update from the Gutermans. And Lord, we lift these faithful servants up to you and pray that you administer to their needs. Lord, we pray that you'd bless them as they endeavor to reach the unreachable areas of this globe. And Father, they need your enablement. They need your help. They need your blessing. They need your encouragement. And we pray for them, Lord. We would even bring their petitions before you now, that you would provide the additional funding that they need on a monthly basis. And Father, that you would also provide them a better housing situation. We lift all these things up to you, knowing that you can provide for them as you are pleased to do. We pray more than anything that you would encourage them, Lord, that you'd give them fruit for their labors, that you'd help them, Lord, to proclaim your gospel to people who need Jesus. Father, tonight you've given us a wonderful opportunity to sing your praise, to be reminded from Holy Script of the coming of the Son of God. Lord, we know there's a thousand things that would steal our attention. But Lord, we pray that you would take those things and push them aside and help us to focus on that which is eternal, that which is true, and that which is right. Help us to focus on your dear Son, O Heavenly Father, and the gift that he is to each one of us and to whosoever will call upon his name. Lord, we would close this prayer with the petition that Jesus Christ might be praised in this place tonight. Amen.
Lesson one is from Micah 5, 2 through 5, where God foretells the one who would come from Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, pardon me. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace.
Let's stand, please.
Thank you.
I shall read from John chapter 1, the first 14 verses, as John unfolds the mystery of the incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of the men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you. Lesson 3 is from Isaiah 7 and chapter 40. The prophet foretells the peace that Christ will bring. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring great good tidings, get up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young.
Lesson 4 comes from Luke 1, 26 through 33. The angel Gabriel salutes the Virgin Mary. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed of a man whose name was Joseph and of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice highly, favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Excuse me. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting was this. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall be called Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be of no end."
Lesson 5 is in Luke 2, 1 through 7. Luke tells of the birth of Jesus. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Jesus, lay down. Lesson 6, from Luke 2, 8 through 20, the shepherds go to the manger. Now there were, in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them.
Lesson 7 is from Matthew 2, 1 through 11. The wise men from the east search for the Christ. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Thank you.
Let's stand, please. This is Lesson 8, 1 John 4, 9 through 10, and Philippians 2, 5 through 11. The love of God is manifested in Christ. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you. Good evening. Lesson 9 comes to us from Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 19. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, is preeminent in all things. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell.
Praise God for this wonderful time tonight. Thanks to the musicians, the choir director who has worked so diligently to make this possible for us tonight. I'd like to call our attention briefly tonight to a section in 1 John chapter 3. Another one of those places in the epistles that talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in doctrinal terms. John, the apostle, writes, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. I'll point out three things that this passage tells us that are so vitally important to our understanding the purpose for which Christ came and for the working out of that purpose in the lives of his people. His purpose, we are told very plainly in verse 5, is to take away our sins. That's why he was born in the manger, so that he could live a perfect life of righteousness, perfect obedience, the only human being who ever did so. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But the one exception to that statement is the virgin-born Son of God. He lived perfectly before the Father. He kept every commandment, every law. He did not sin in any way. Tempted, we read in the Bible, of all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He took away our sins. He had no sin in himself. He was able to take away our sins because he took upon him humanity. He had to be able to die. He had to be able to die in the place of sinners. He had to be able to bear the judgment for sin, which is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so there upon the cross of Calvary, the culmination of what began when he was conceived in a virgin's womb, there upon the cross of Calvary, he bore the judgment that sinners deserve because of our sins. He became a sacrifice in our place. All of those Old Testament animals that were sacrificed, the thousands and thousands and thousands of them, were only, as it were, place markers, just holding the place until the one sacrifice that truly could take away sins should come. And in the fullness of time, he came. And he gave his life a ransom for many. And he died upon the cross for the sins of those who trust in him. That was his purpose for coming. He was born to die. And die he did. And dying, he took our place and took our judgment. His qualification for doing so is also revealed in verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. If Jesus had sinned even one time, he would not have been qualified to be the Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God, who is able to take away our sins by bearing our judgment upon himself. I have read polls taken among people who profess to be evangelical, born-again Christians, who, when asked this question, did Jesus Christ ever sin, don't know that answer correctly by large percentage. I forget exactly what the percentage is, but it's more than 50% who say, well, yes, I think that Jesus did sin. If he did, no Savior. If he did, he could not pay for our sins. He would have to pay for his own by bearing God's judgment upon himself because of his sin. And so his qualification for taking away the sins of others is that he did no sin. And furthermore, his qualification for being able to bear the judgment for millions of people who trust in him, though he was merely one man bearing judgment, but that, of course, is wrapped up in the mystery of the incarnation. This one who was born a man, born a baby in the womb of a virgin, was in fact the eternal God of glory, the creator of the universe, this one who is so infinitely great that our minds cannot even begin to comprehend his greatness. And so this one who bore the judgment was of infinite value. His life was worth more than the lives of all others. And therefore he was qualified because he did not sin. He was qualified because who he was eternally from the beginning, of which in his case there was no beginning, he was qualified to take away our sin. But this passage also emphasizes something else that sometimes I'm afraid professing Christians miss, and that is the assurance that we in fact are included in this salvation, included in the sacrifice that this one made, included in the saving purpose for which this one came to the earth. The assurance that we indeed are one of his own is that there has been a change in our lives, a change in our disposition, a change in our habits, a change in our goals, a change in our behavior. It's described in this passage as those who do not sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who, and this will help us to understand what sounds impossible, that we should not sin. But here's a translation of this phrase. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Although it might sound at first like this passage is talking about sinlessness, that is not what it is saying. Nobody except Christ is sinless. And even Christians, after we have been redeemed, after we have been regenerated, still continue from time to time to stumble and to sin. John, who wrote what I just read to you, also wrote this in the first chapter. He wrote, if we say that we have no sin, writing to Christians, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So John is not saying, and that text in chapter 1 makes it clear, John is not saying that either John himself or any Christian is perfectly sinless. If we say that we have no sin, again writing to Christians, he said, we deceive ourselves. Anybody who says he's reached sinless perfection deceives himself. And that is true. We still sin, but if we confess our sins, acknowledge them, agree with God concerning them, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But having said that, we have this problem that there seem to be many in our world today who say they have been saved, but nothing has changed in their lives. Like Christians, they do sin, but they sin like unsaved people sin. They sin without carelessly. They sin without conviction of their sins. They sin without remorse. They sin without evidence of the Holy Spirit bringing their sins to mind and causing them to rue that they have sinned, to be grieved with themselves because they have sinned. They sin as just like unbelievers. And John tells us in this passage that those who practice sin, who continually, habitually practice sin in the same way as an unconverted person, is an unconverted person. That's the point. Making a profession of faith is not evidence that we have been saved. Pointing to a time and a place when I asked Jesus into my heart is not evidence of salvation. You know, James tells us that we can pray and ask amiss because we consume it upon our own lusts. Have you ever thought about that in regard to the prayer of salvation? We can pray and ask Jesus to save us, but not because we really want to be rid of our sins. not because we really want to be freed from our sins. We just want a ticket to heaven. We want to be able to go on sinning without being worried about dying and going to hell. And so we pray amiss that we might consume it upon our own sinful desires. That kind of prayer is not the prayer of saving faith. But the one who casts himself upon the Lord, recognizing that his sin is grievous. And how do we come to recognize our sin is grievous? By the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting us of sin. In our unredeemed, unregenerate condition, we don't get too concerned about our sins. We laugh them off, we justify them, we compare ourselves with other people, we convince ourselves that we're not as bad as some others, and therefore go on in our sin, sometimes with the delusion that because we prayed a prayer, we're going to heaven. But the assurance of salvation is not that we prayed a prayer. John deals with it here. The assurance of salvation is that our life has changed. We don't practice sin the same way we did before. This text tells us that Jesus came into this world to deal with sin, to do away with sin. And that is not only to do away with the judgment of sin. In our record before God, we call that justification. Our record is cleansed because Jesus bore the penalty upon the cross, and therefore we have a righteousness before God in heaven. But in coming to do away with sin and coming to destroy the work of the devil, we dealt with that in the message this morning, in coming to do that, he came to make a change in the hearts of people. What was Adam's sin? Ultimately, you say, well, he took that fruit that was forbidden and ate of it, yes. But what was Adam's sin? He rebelled against the commandment of God. He knew what it was. He disregarded it. God said, do not eat. He knew that. And yet he made a decision to satisfy his own desires, whatever was the motive behind that, we do not know. But to satisfy his own desires instead of obeying God. That's rebellion against God. So what is God doing in saving sinners just like that? Adam led the way and we've all followed gladly, willingly. We love darkness in our unregenerate state rather than light. Why? Because we love our sin, because our deeds are evil. So what is it essentially that characterizes the difference between an unregenerate sinner still under God's condemnation, and if he dies in that condition, will go into eternal condemnation, and one who has been saved? Well, that fundamental rebellion has been changed. It's turned around. It's not that we never sin, because we're still dragging some remnants of the old Adamic nature around with us and will until we go to heaven. But we no longer are in rebellion against God. Now, before our desire was to please ourselves. Now, our desire is to please our Savior. And when we stumble, we confess. When we sin, we acknowledge that we have sinned and asked him to forgive us. It's a completely different disposition. A life of glad surrender to the Lord of glory who came to take away sin. And he comes to take away this propensity to sin, this practice of sin, this delight in sin that dwells in the hearts of all the sons and daughters of Adam until they are regenerated by the work of God's Spirit. And when Jesus came, he not only bore the judgment for our sins upon the cross, but he does a work in the hearts of those who believe, so that now our desire is, oh Lord, help me not to sin. And when I sin, oh Lord, forgive me and help me not to do it again. That's the difference. And my question, therefore, to you is, which attitude characterizes your life? Has anything changed since you made a profession of faith in Christ. The chorus I used to sing as a boy, I don't know if you ever sang it or not, things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. Things are different now. I was changed, it must be, since I gave my heart to Him. Things I loved before are all gone away. Things I love once more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened that day when I gave my heart to Him. Does that describe you? If not, may I plead with you, go humbly, prayerfully, repentantly, believingly to the one that we have been hearing about tonight in Scripture and singing about in these songs of praise. Go to Him. Go to Him. Tell Him your condition. Tell Him your need. Cast yourself upon the one who came to meet that very need. Ask Him to give you a heart of surrender rather than a heart of rebellion. And then notice the change that the Holy Spirit makes in your life. May God help you. Father, take this message and drive it home to every heart as needed, we pray. Amen. Stand by. God's people said, amen. Please stay for the fellowship time across the parking lot into the fellowship hall. And now will you bow? Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.